Yasmin.
Hi, Jasmine. This is Daniel here.
Hi, Hexamere.
Marcus.
Hello.
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 Has it come on yet?
I know. Hello. Hi. Hello.
Hello.
It's not on yet. Hey, y'all. Hi.
Did y'all like your candles? One for Rabbi Elkhorn, one for Rabbi Elazar.
Yes, I did.
In their honor.
Yes, ma'am.
Good. I don't know how long I can stay on. My husband has an 8:30 appointment tomorrow morning, and I have to go with him. So I can't, you know.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening, Jasmine, Hannah.
Mm-hmm. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening, Malka. Does anybody have any questions? Don't everybody speak at once.
Well, two things, but I didn't really prepare. One was a commentary a while back about after age 80, the satan, I think, has no power over you or something. I'd need to go back and get it. So that's why I kind of like to wait until we have a question and answer. And I get to, I know it was on Kazaria, and I'm still wondering about that small dialect. I see it linked to before death or the prayer for the before death. But like I say, those are questions I kind of like to wait till we have a question and answer and I can reread.
Well, that's what this is.
Okay.
Today is Wednesday night. It's the 7 o'clock classes, questions and answers.
Fine.
And then at 8 o'clock, we're starting the Lag BaOmer with Rabbi Shimon. And what I said, there were no questions. I would start early, but I'm hoping that you've asked now, I think, three questions, although I wasn't clear on what the third one was.
Well, those were I had two. The small Dalit and...
Okay.
I don't know, age 80, and of course I made 80, so that's, I kind of thought maybe it was just something I needed to wait till the Wednesday night class, and I'd rather do that, but I wanted you to know we do have questions.
Well, let us start with the hay, and... I had discussed it briefly last week, or 2 weeks ago when you asked it, and then you weren't able to get to the class, the question and answer period that week. So I did discuss it, but let's discuss it again, because I don't remember putting it on the, I don't think I put it on the recording session. But I believe there's somebody else arrived, and I wanted to...
Brandala?
There's a question. Okay. Good evening. There was a question that was asked about an astrology aspect in one of my emails, so hopefully he indicated he was going to be trying.
That was me.
He was going to be trying. Yes. Daniel, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Hanok.
Okay. So why don't you ask your question that you had sent me, the email, and then I can start discussing that.
Okay. So I was wondering regarding Lag BaOmer, how that's related to Bread of Shame. And I noticed tomorrow that we have the transit that occurs where Chiron is square Mars, and how that might affect our self-identity.
Would you repeat that last thing that you said?
Tomorrow we have an astrological transit where Mars is square Chiron, and a lot of information on that regards the archetype of the wounded healer and of our self-identity. And I was wondering if there's a connection between Bread of Shame and that aspect we might be experiencing tomorrow. I'm sorry if my question's not very clear.
No, your question is clear. I just want to make sure everybody else understands it, because it's a technical, somewhat technical. Is everybody clear on what the question is?
Yes, I am. Human. I was putting my headset on, and that was why I missed the question.
Understand.
Or the last part of what he said. Okay.
Okay. Before I answer it, Daniel, I want to get some clarity. To you, I know you said that Chiron is the wounded healer, and that is the Chiron is a Greek god, correct?
Yes.
Daniel. So, and the energy of Chiron is a healer. The traditional interpretation is that it's a wounded healer based on the myth or the story that is associated with Chiron as part of the Greek mythology. But within the frame of Kabbalah, generally speaking, in Hebrew astrology, we would not use Chiron. So my question to you is, do you know what Chiron actually is in the physicality?
So I believe it's classified as a minor planet that orbits between Uranus and Saturn, and is supposed to be a bridge or a key between matter and the creator.
Okay. Now, when you just express that, it's clear, because in Hebrew astrology, on a nominal basis, they only use the seven inner planets, Saturn being the most outer one. And then Uranus is the next one out beyond Saturn. Chiron is between them. And as you say, it's a minor planet, meaning it wasn't noticeable from the Earth without a telescope. And so what Chiron actually is, putting it into the frame of the Sephirot, Chiron represents Dot. Now, my next question to you, because I'm rather than me speaking, because I'll be speaking for a lot of hours, I'm asking you to explain things through my questions to you, Daniel. So if I'm putting you on the spot and it's not, you don't understand or you'd rather not answer, you don't have to. Feel free, and I'll explain it. But my question to you now is, what is the aspect, what is the meaning of a square?
So my understanding of a square would be the most amount of disagreement between two astrological aspects, which would indicate some sort of difficulty or tension.
That's
a non-harmonic alignment.
But before we even go to the, what your answer was, which is correct, a square means that there's a 90-degree angle between two planets or two astrological points. So where does, what is the context of a square or this 90-degree angle? If you perceive it from the point of the square, the planets are moving, are conceptually moving away from each other along two different paths, one going, and this is for lack of a better description, one's going horizontal and one's going vertical from that point that you're standing on it as the point of the square. Does that make sense to you, Dan? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And that's why, because they're going in different directions, they're not working together, that's why they create problems astrologically. They're two different influences. Now, the two planets that you mentioned, Chiron being the healer and Mars being the warrior, because Mars is the energy of conflict. So the square of Chiron and Mars at this time in the period of the Omer, which is a period of too much light. Excuse me, I didn't say too much light. I didn't mean to say too much light. It's a period of too much light for the vessel. And the vessel can't handle the light, and it looks like chaos to the vessel. And Chiron being square to Mars is an expansionary issue of that description, too much light for the vessel. Now, you also mentioned that Mars being from the creator or the ruler of Nisan, you have to, and this is not normal Hebrew astrology. This is the Hebrew astrology that my intuition has told me is correct. You'll have to evaluate that. But what I have intuitively connected to when it comes to Hebrew astrology, the sages knew about the outer three planets. They just didn't deal with them. For on one level, they couldn't see them, but that didn't mean it was limited to that, because they could sense them. But the outer three planets became revealed through the telescope. But they became revealed as we entered into the age of Aquarius, as we entered into after the 1500s, 1600s, we moved from the frame of Pisces to Aquarius. Now, if you go back 2,000 years. Excuse me, 3,400 years, when the exodus from Egypt took place, that was a transition from the age, for lack of a better terminology, the age associated with Aries into Pisces. And then around the 1500s, 1600s of our calendar, the Georgian calendar, we've been moving into the age of Aquarius. Now, when the three outer planets were revealed through the use of the telescope, and the age of Aquarius was coming into manifestation, you have two different groups of human beings. Those who are impacted by the astrological energies of the outer planets, and those who are not, because they haven't grown sufficiently spiritually to having controlled their emotions or being able to control the body's emotions through binding by striking and the other Kabbalistic terms, that these things are astrological energies affect other people. Hebrew astrology in the biblical times and before, the people knew about the three outer planets, but they didn't apply to them because their tikkunim was very much oriented to controlling the reactive behavior of emotions. But the age of Aquarius, the reactive behavior is controlling thoughts. And the astrological influence of Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto is dealing with the mental areas, dealing with the thoughts. And that doesn't apply to every human being yet, because not every human being has learned over their thousands of lifetimes to control their reactive behavior to their body's emotions. Now, I've never really said this before in this way, so the clarity of my explanations may not really be clear. So if they're not, please ask questions about them. And I will also mention that I have said this part of it before. We, approximately every 100 years, the universe, or the perception of the astrological signs from the Earth changes. And at this point, the idea of the Western astrology divides the circle of the zodiac into 12 equal sizes. 12 equal signs, 30 degrees each. But what the universe actually looks like is some of the signs are larger, more than 30 degrees, and some are smaller, less than 30 degrees. And that's the sidereal astrology, which is coming into focus. And with that comes the 13th astrological sign, which is Eufukus, and which is between Scorpio and Sagittarius. And so when I'm writing about the astrological influences on my weekly email, I'm writing it based on the sidereal astrology, not the Western typical astrology, nor the typical Hebrew astrology, which was also based on a 30 degree astrological influences. And again, this energy of the sidereal astrology breaks down into two groups of human beings. One that is affected by the sidereal aspects and those who are not affected by it. When I say not affected by it, of course they are affected by it. but their soul is still dealing with the emotional reactivity. And so that's that astrological energy that would be dealing with their thoughts doesn't apply to them. It only applies to the way they deal with their emotions.
That's a very interesting observation.
Would you like to expand about that, or are you just kind of thinking about it? I know it's the first time you've heard it, so.
Right. Well, certainly with the outer planets dealing just with the aspect of Dot and being on, and is it Keter also? Or would that
yes,
be,
Keter, Akhtabina, and Dot.
Right, so that would definitely
Dot
be
really
the...
Is, remember, Dot is not a Sephirah. It's a combination. It's really the central column between Chachma and Bina. So both Chachma and Bina exist in Dot, but they're not, it's not a Sephirot in a true sense of the concept of consciousness.
Okay.
And that's a very technical statement.
The other part of my question that I that really brought to the forefront of my mind was that it was happening on Lag BaOmer. And I wondered if there was some, if you see a connection there, or if that's just something to try to observe and see how it relates.
It definitely has a connection. And when we talk about Lag BaOmer, some of you may not have counted yet, but I counted earlier, and I will again in our Lag BaOmer section. I'll count for everyone again. But so I'm going to use the term and the number Hod Shebahod, because that's the Sephirah for tonight. If you didn't count, and I said the word Hod Shebahod, you need to imagine that you're hearing it as something else, because you never want to say or be conscious of that prior to you doing the blessing and doing the counting in the appropriate way. With that being said, Hod Shebahod the Sephirot act as a transformer, where they take the infinite light of God, the infinite light of the Torah, the organus, or whatever term we want to describe it as, the concealed light, the light of the Torah, the infinite light of God. The Sephirot transformed the energy of that light to a lower number, to a lower frequency. Just like a transformer does in the electrical system that modern technology uses. You take a power plant and you transform that energy down from, you know, an infinite amount of energy down to 440 volts, down to 220 volts, down to 110 volts. The Sephirot are doing that same thing. What they are doing is taking the infinite light at Keter and bringing it step by step to Chachma, lower, to Bina, lower still, to Zeran Pin, lower still, to Malchut, to the lowest level. You'll notice it's Chachma, Keter, Chachma, Bina, Zeran Pin, and Malchut. There are five, not ten. The transformation is based on a steps of five. The transformation is based on the concept of the steps of five worlds. The five worlds are Adam Kadmon, Atzilut, Briah, Yetzirah, and Asiya. Now, within the frame of Zeran Pin, which means a small face, there's a large face, Arichan Pin, which is associated with Keter. It's the Parsuf name for Keter. The small face, Zeranpin, also follows a transformation, a transforming of the energy from the highest state called Chesed down through Gevura, Tiferet, lower still, Netzach, Behod. These are steps of five again. Hod Shebehod is the energy of the Torah at its maximum amount capability for a human being to be able to deal with, the human being being Malchut. The energy comes to Hod Shebehod, this maximum amount that the human being can handle, but without the physicality of the body, without the desire to receive for oneself alone, without any physical problem, chaos, without any of the physicality that creates problems and limitations on the energy. Lag BaOmer is essentially the highest spiritual level of energy. How does that get achieved? It gets achieved through the multiplication pass process that's associated with Chiron and Mars being in a square. Now, is that clear as mud, or is that truly clear?
Well, I understand why people get their hair cut tomorrow, I guess, if it's that, if you're disconnected from the physical aspect of doing that.
You know, the reason people don't cut their hair during the Omer is because when you cut your hair, which is an antenna for the energy of Chesed, you're bringing judgment, you're bringing limitation into your ability to draw that energy. So people will cut their hair, but there's a lot of different perceptions and a lot of different minhagim, customs, one of which is some people say that as of Lag BaOmer, tomorrow at the end of the day, there is no more Omer period, and there's no more restrictions on weddings and the like. Celebrations can continue. Once we do it today, it can be done anytime. But the Kabbalists, at least the Kabbalists that I follow, basically say, retain the restrictions, to retain the limitations until Shavuot, when we're all certain that the energy has, we built the vessel sufficient to handle the energy of Passover, which is now returning to us on Shavuot, this time with bread of Shem. And earlier tonight, you asked a question about bread of Shem. So, you want to clarify that question?
I'm not sure how. I need to process that a little more. But I'm glad you clarified that, because I thought that on Lag BaOmer, it was just that day when it was, you should cut your hair if you were counting the Omer. And you're saying you should wait completely, just not cut your hair during the Omer at all.
And it's not, I can't say to you it's wrong for you to cut your hair tomorrow. If you need to do that, if that's what you're in your custom, you know, that's fine. A custom means, a minhag is the Hebrew word, meaning a custom. It means that it's the community that you're involved with. What your father did you should do. And for the non-Jewish people who are starting to utilize these tools, they have the choice of which minhag to utilize. So if you were planning to cut your hair and you need to cut your hair, go ahead and do so. But, or yet, we're not sure what the energy is these last 17 days of the Omer. Even the people who cut their hair and have weddings, they still continue to count the Omer. It's not complete. The vessel hasn't been built completely. And so you can cut your hair because you're using the light of the Torah without the physicality to bring mercy into our lives for this one day. But the energy will continue. It's not as harsh. It's not as bright, so to speak. But it's still stronger than most vessels can handle. Until you complete the counting, your vessel is not complete. But as I said, if that's been your plan to do it, there's no reason to change it just because I say so.
No, I appreciate your clarification. I hadn't really thought about it completely.
Which is quite understandable. You know, we study what we study. We think we understand it. But wait till next year. You'll understand it in a different way. You'll understand it at a higher level. This is the process of spiritual growth. But does anybody have any other questions along the lines of what Daniel's been asking in our discussion? And if not, I'm going to take up the subject that Hannah brought up.
Thank you, Anouk. That was a great answer.
You're very welcome. Hannah, the question you asked, do you want to clarify it as best you can about the letter?
Okay.
It's basically about the two-letter Hayes, correct?
Well, I guess you could say it that way. Whatever the lesson was, from it made the comment about the small Dalit, and I had never remembered seeing anything about a small Dalit. Knew the large Dalit was in the Shema, and so that was a question for me. But then when class was over and I went to say the bedtime Shema, and the page that has the correction or the antidote for not experiencing the four deaths, the Dalit was the second letter, I think, of Adonai, and it combined with the second letter of Yod Heh Vav Heh, so yes, it would be the Hey. And so I felt there was a connection there, but I did not see, you know, I've never seen a Dalit in anything written that I can remember as smaller, other than when I was in Israel in script, when they would write our last name, DeBartolo, the Dalit in script, they would make it high up above the line and small compared to the other letters. So that was another thought I had.
Okay.
So I guess what
let me give, I understand the question. Let me answer it in the frame you're asking about it, then I'll expand on it into the to another frame.
Okay.
I think everyone knows, but if you don't, I'm going to just bring you up to understand a little bit. The Torah is written in three sizes of letters. We say sizes because we don't really have a way of expressing it other than in size. When the Torah scroll is written, the first thing that a scribe, the writer, does is score the parchment with 42 lines for each column. When he writes the Torah scroll, the letters that he writes generally are written within the score marks. And it's not that he's been, you know, a score really just means that you put an impression into the parchment. And remember, the parchment is animal skin. So typically cow's animal skin. So you make an impression that can be seen, and then you write the letters in black ink and all of this specialness of the ink itself. But you're writing those letters within the lines. Yet there are two letters that go outside the lines. Even though they're being written within the lines, the lamed will go above the line and the kuf will go below the line. But these, is if the letters are being written at the size within the lines, that's called the normal script, the normal writing. But from time to time, there are large letters that are written so they go above the line. And there are small letters that are written so that they will be significantly smaller, about half the size of the regular letter of that type. So we have three sizes of letters. What are the meaning of these large and small letters? Because the regular letters, the middle size, is what we write on. Well, the middle size is the letters of Zeran Pin. The large letters are the letters of Bina. And the small letters are the letters of Malchut. Does that mean that there are three different Torahs? Does anybody want to answer that question? If I have three sizes of letters, does it mean I have three levels of Torah? Do I have three different Torahs? No, everybody's afraid to answer.
Well, one of those is the literal meaning, correct?
Yes.
And the other is the hidden, secret, deeper meaning?
Yes, but that doesn't mean that I could have a Torah that was good for Malchut that would have the different levels as well, wouldn't I? So I'm not really asking the way you're answering it. But what you said is correct. There's a Torah for Malchut. That Torah was given to the 994 generations before Adam. We're in the second 7,000-year period. So our Torah is in the frame of Zeran Pin. And there is a Torah that will be given to us again because it was given to us at Mount Sinai in the two tablets, the tablets that Moses brought down and didn't give to us because he destroyed them because we were committing adultery to Hashem. So he destroyed the tablets, and then when he went back up the mountain for the third time, God gave him a second set of tablets, which is our Torah today. But when the world that is coming, Olam Haba, will bring a different Torah, those Torahs that are still in existence at that time, the letters will rearrange themselves miraculously. A lot of the words that have missing vavs and a lot of the connecting vavs being the first letter of a verse, it's going to be changing. That is not what is taught by the rabbis. It is not what is taught by the Talmud. Intuitively, I know what I said is correct. By the same token, I have heard this from Kabbalists. So getting back to the question that Hannah is asking, you have a small Dalet, and there is a small Dalet in the existing Torah, in the Torah scroll we know, because there are a number of large letters and a number of small letters. And those letters always have meaning. They're always explaining or giving us information if we would only open our eyes to understand it. There is a book which I understand has been written explaining all of this. I took a look at it. The cost was upwards of $35 or $36, and it's a hard copy. It's relatively heavy, and I've reached a point where I prefer to read electronically. I'm using Kindle and other forms, so I chose not to purchase that, but you can look it up on Amazon. There is a book on Amazon that talks about the meaning behind the large letters and the small letters. But to answer Hannah's question, we have four letters in the Tetragrammaton in Hashem's name. Two of those letters are the same. But they're not. The first He is Olam Haba. It is Bina. When you make that He, it's formed from a Dalet, and a Yud is the left leg. It's an upside down Yud. But you can also form the He with a Vav. And you can also form the He with an Aleph. As you know, that when we spell out the letters, the He can be spelled He Yud, He He, or He Aleph. And that difference in the spelling of the spelled out letter He gives us the different gematriot associated with the different worlds. So the way Hashem's name was originally written by Moshe was each tetragrammaton, each Hashem's name in the Torah, sometimes the letters were both the first He and the last He use the same left leg, either a Yud or a Vav or an Aleph. But sometimes The first letter would be one way, and the last letter would be another way. Depending on what was the message to come from the scroll. So we get to this question, is the Torah going to change? Will the letters change? We have a tradition that we're going to have a 23rd letter. We have a tradition that we will have an eighth continent on the earth, that it will create an eighth sea, splitting one of the seas into two. We have these traditions, these teachings, but they're not well known, because it's easier for a rabbi to say to people who are not knowledgeable, the Torah is never going to change. After all, God doesn't change, so how could his Torah change? Because the Torah is the soul of Hashem, as he says in the word Anochi, which is an acronym, Aleph Nun Taf Yud. It translates it as an acronym that I write my soul to you. So the Torah is the soul of Hashem at a level that a human being can understand. Obviously, it's not the full soul of Hashem. So you have the two letters Hey in the name of Hashem, Yud Hey Vav Hey, but they're not always the same. Because in the world of Tikkun, our physical world, we haven't completed the Tikkun. But in Olam Haba, the world that is coming, the Tikkun is complete within our 7,000-year cycle. Does it mean it's complete ultimately, totally? There's a lot of souls who have not achieved the level of consciousness necessary to return to the endless world. So there is the discussion that we've had a few times that there's going to be seven of these 7,000-year periods. And we are in the second one. Now there is a dispute among the rabbis. The Ari says, this is the last one. We no longer need to do this. We no longer need these seven because the length of the exile this time was so long that we cleansed almost all of what we needed to cleanse. And there are others who are very clear. We still have five more 7,000-year periods to undergo. But it may not be the current level of human being. Because when the vessels broke pre-Adamic civilizations, when the vessels broke, the light within those vessels fell into the klipot. And so the higher lights fell lower into the klipot, and that means that in the other cycles, the other 7,000-year periods, these next five, there's going to be different, certain animals will be the human being of that 7,000-year cycle. And then below that, there'll be certain plants in one of them. There'll be certain rocks. Because ultimately the idea that the highest lights fell to the lower levels means that what we call inanimate objects are really souls that are higher than human. That's uncomfortable for the human beings' leadership, the rabbis, to teach. Hannah, have I answered your question or have I made it clear as mud?
No, it's another step forward, and I thank you.
You're welcome. And you, to all of the rest of you, including Hannah, you should take whatever I said just now as my opinion, as what I know to be truth for me. But you have to evaluate this when you are ready to evaluate it on your own. And I would recommend that you not try and argue this with other people or discuss it with other people, because the universe isn't quite ready for the all of the humanity to understand this. And we have a few minutes left to answer the other question that you had, Tama, which I've conveniently had a senior minute, a senior moment and forgot.
Well, I think it was from the Ari on the Parsha of Tazria. I wasn't able to listen to the whole class.
About being over 80. Yeah. That Satan doesn't have any control over you. Put things in the perspective of a decade. A child in his first decade has a certain relationship. He's in the lowest level of Balchut. He has no light of his own. He has to be cared for completely, monitored, watched, taught, however you want to describe it. Then he goes to the second decade as a teenager. He's grown some, but he still needs to be monitored. And especially in this generation, when there's so much inappropriate drug addiction and so forth that's available, and sexuality, all of these things that are not really healthy, that the teenager is not yet ready to deal with. Then you go to the 20s. The 20s represent Od. The teens represent Yesod. And then you go up decade by decade. And remember the joke that I always have told you many times, what's the worst age for children, which was asked by Johnny Carson on the Tonight Show in the early 70s. To a woman who had reached the age of 100. And he brought her in for her birthday with all of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And he asked her, what's the worst age for children? And her answer was between 40 and 50. Now, if you put that in perspective, 30 is Netzach, 40 is Tiferet, and 50 is Gevurah. So it makes sense why the worst age for children is between 40 and 50, although none of us ever think like that. So when you get to 80, where are you? 60 is Chesed. 70 is Dot. 80 is Bina. Bina is Olam Haba, the world that is coming. What do we know about the world that is coming? We know Mashiach is coming in the Olam Haba. We know there is no negativity in Olam Haba. The Satan isn't there. And that's the metaphor that the Tazria was giving us about people being 80 or 90 or over 100. I hope that helps.
Yes, it did.
You're welcome. So are there any other questions, or should we go into the counting? And I do not remember what I said. I thought it was maybe for an hour. I may have said it for an hour and 15 minutes, and then we'll have another recording come on. Like, if you've ever studied long nights with us before, the recording ends about 5 minutes, and then we come back. So since I haven't heard the ending of the recording yet, we can still continue. But I hope we don't get caught in the middle of the counting. So I am not going to start the counting other than some of the preliminaries to make sure that we don't interfere with the counting tonight by the let me finish that thought. We don't interfere with the counting so that we have to break the recording up at the moment of saying the blessing. It's just not a good thing to do. But I'm going to, if you give me a moment, I want to take a quick look and get a sense of when this recording will come to an end. Okay, I know that the recording is going to end at 8:30 West Coast time, and then we will start over again. So we can do the counting because we will not be interrupted. So the first thing I'm going to do is say the L'shem Yehud. And I have never had a question about the L'shem Yehud, but I would like to discuss it after I say it. L'shem Yehud kutcha barichu ishkinte bitchilu urshimu utchilu utchilu urshimu le'akta l'shem yudhe bavavhe v'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael limud Torah mitzvah la'asok Torah mitzvah Vayehino amadonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei yadeinu karenei aleinu maasei yadeinu karenehu. Let me clarify the statement I just made about I never had a question about the L'shem Yehud. I have had questions, but I've never had the question that I want to discuss tonight. In the middle of the L'shem Yehud, we have two words, Limud Torah and La'asok. Where they come from is the morning blessings. There's 18 morning blessings that the Orthodox community says. Limud Torah means to study the Torah. The L'shem Yehud that we are saying is essentially saying we are unifying Hashem's name of four letters, Yud Hey Vav Hey. We're unifying that with our souls through the study of the Torah. But then what is this La'asok? La'asok is also a blessing that is said in the morning blessings. But La'asok is a word that is difficult to translate. It should be translated as living Torah. And that's the Talmud and the Zohar both say that a Talmid Chacham, a wise student, is striving to be a living Torah. Well, Torah, the word Torah has many different meanings, one of which is law, one is one of which is teaching, and there are many others. But the Talmud and the Zohar both say that a person who studies the Torah will eventually become a living Torah, meaning the essence of the Torah has become part of their soul, or conversely, their soul cleaves to Hashem. Their soul essence and the Torah essence is not separated. It is combined. It's in unity. La'asok Torah means to be a living Torah. Now, when we say the L'shem Yesud, I'm not saying we have reached that level. But always understand, if you can't conceive of something, you can never reach it. That's why we cannot reach the level of Hashem, because we cannot conceive of Hashem. We cannot name all aspects of Hashem, just some. And if I can't name it, I can't conceive of it. And if I can't conceive of it, I can't reach it. The reason we're saying La'asot Torah is that we can name it. It's difficult to translate to English. The way it is typically translated is to be busy with the Torah. But what does it mean to be busy with the Torah? It means to study the Torah. That's being busy with it. But it also means to do the Torah, to do the actions of the Torah. And that's beyond study. Yes, you must first study, but then you need to do the actions that you've studied. You need to bring the Torah into your physicality, into your life. I've never had a question asked about those two terms. And I think it's important. And tonight, being Lag BaOmer, it's a good time to bring into that teaching of why the L'shem Yesud that we're using uses those two words, or those three words. So our first action after the L'shem Yesud is to connect to certainty. And we do so with the tool from Parashat Yitro, from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. It is called Pasuk 29. Rabbi Abba Amar Bika Matar Tane Nan Dikucha Purihu Koma Diaved Leela Witata Kolai Hu Kishot Yovada Dikshot Belaid Lach Mila Bialma Divae Barnash Lidach Yalea Minea Lanaga Beyatalana Dehakulu Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikola Eats the reef. Be Alma. I'm going to translate the verse. It's been a while since I've translated on a recording, and I think the translation is helpful to understand why this verse connects to certainty. Rabbi Abba said, in many places we have learned that whatever the Holy One, blessed be He, does, above or below, is all true, and His works are true. And there is nothing in the world that man needs to reject or find despicable, for all are works of truth, and are all needed in the world. The energy of the year 5774 is peace in the Middle East. And we experienced rocket attacks around Pesach during the month of Nisan, the month of battles. Why we did is our responsibility. When I say we, I'm talking about the modern state of Israel. It is our responsibility, and if you'll remember, I've said this when I started to get back to saying this verse. We need to say it, and there was a period of time, for whatever reason, having to do with the Omer or having to do with the 14 days leading up to Passover. We did not say it. Not your fault, my responsibility. But because we didn't say it, Satan was able to penetrate and bring the rockets. So we are saying it again, having learned our lesson, we hope. The verse that is we study for this energy of peace in the Middle East is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wesamti machom Leami Israel Untati Vishakam Tata Willow Yergas Od Willow Yosifu Vene Avla Lanoto Tache Barishona Barishona. I'm actually happy to hear people join me. It's always people are muting their phones, and we don't need to. Sometimes we do because of the static or the background noises. But I do appreciate when somebody is speaking that I can hear, so I know that there's somebody listening. The handout for the nice night of counting the Omer, I believe you all know where to get it on the Unique Astrological Times link. And we will start with step two, because we have said Alashem Yehud, which is step one. Step two are the verses that we say before the blessing. The purpose of these verses is to unify and prepare our consciousness for the counting. Psalm 138:8. Adonai Yoheh Waheh Yigmor Biadi. Adonai Yoheh Waheh Hazdecha Leolam Maase Yadicha El Teref. Psalm 57:3. Etra Leohim Elyon Lael Gomer Alai. Ezekiel 16:6. Va'avor alayish va'erech mitposeset bedamayish va'yomar lach bedamayish chayi va'yomar lach bedamayish chaye. Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2. Barchi nafshi et Adonai Yoheh Waheh Elohim Yoheh Waheh Elohai Gadalta Meod Hod V'Hadar Lavashta O Teor Tesalma Note Shemaim Tyrea. Step three is the blessing. Ba ta-ta. Aleph Tetah is all of the energy of the light injected into the vessel of the physical world, into Malchut, the Hay. Adonai Yohei Wahei Yudhei Vavhei Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav Vetzivanu Al Sefirat Haomer. Hayom Shlosha V'Shloshim Yom LaOmer Shehem Arba'a Shavuot V'Chamisha Yamim. Today is the 33rd day of the Omer, which is 4 weeks and 5 days. The number 33 is Lamed Gimel. Lamed Gimel does not have any direct translation, but as we discussed earlier, it is the light of the Torah, the Organus, the light of Hashem, at its highest possible level that a human being can handle without the limitations of any physicality. The inner light, step 5. Harachaman hu yachatzir avodat beit hamikdash limkom abim hemam em harab b'yameinu. And we all say amen. Psalm 67, the menorah psalm. And we've been studying this Psalm 67. Last Friday, we started the study. We'll continue this coming Friday and probably for 2 or 3 additional Fridays. We will stop at the 33rd word and the 33rd letter of verse 5. Lam natsea bin ginot mizmor shir Elohim yechanenu bivarkeinu Ya'er panav itanu selah Lada'at ba'aretz darkecha Bekol goyim yeshuatecha Yoducha mim Elohim Yismechu v'ranenu Ki tishpot Amim mishor uvim. Ba'aretz tanhem Selah. The 33rd letter is a Vav. And this is consistent with the idea of Hod Shebahot, because the Vav represents Zeranpin in the 4 letters of Hashem's name. It represents this channel of the light into the physical world. It represents this channel of the light that it has reached its highest level without any limitations of physicality. The Vav is a connecting tool. Evaluate yourself. Where do you need connection improvement? With Hashem? With your family, with your neighbors, with your friends, with all of them. It's how you treat other people is the way Hashem will be treating you. Yoducha Amim Elohim, Yoducha Amim Kulam. The 33rd word is Elohim. Elohim is a name of God dealing in the frame of judgment. And the same name is used to describe judges in the physical world. The Bet Din is composed of Elohim, human beings acting as judges. Are you following Hashem's plan? Or are you using Elohim as a man-made judge? What do you need to do to change Elohim into Hashem? You're familiar with the phrase, Hashem hu ha Elohim. Hu ha. It's spelled Hey, Vav, Aleph, Hey. Hu-ha has a gematria of 17, which connects to the Hebrew word tov, or good. How do you transform Elohim into Hashem? It's in the verse, Hashem hu ha Elohim, by being good, by treating others with goodness. You transform Elohim into Hashem. Eretz Na'ana Yevula Yevarkenu. Elohim, Eloheinu, Yivarkenu, Elohim v'yiru, Oto kol ha'aretz. The Adam Bekoach, we will be stopping at the fifth word of the fifth verse. Ana Bekoach. Gedulat Yemincha Tatir Serura Aleph Bet Gimel Yutah Sadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagbenu Taharenu Nora Ufreshayan Sintet Nun. Dorkei Yehudcha Kivavat Shamrim Nun Gimel Dalet Yudkav Shin Barhem Tacharem Rachamei Sitkatha Tamid Gamrim Betet Reish Tzadi Tav Gimel Chasin Kadosh Berotucha Nael, the letter Nun of Nael. The letter Nun has the energy of falling, Nafal, Nafel. Falling. We can avoid falling by utilizing the Bina level of the Nun, the large Nuns that are in the Torah in many places. These large Nuns protect us from falling. The letter Nun has two shapes. One is a final letter. One form is called bent. And the other straight. How can you be more straight and less bent in your life? Adatecha Tetkufbet Tetnunayan Yachid Geh Lamcha Pene Zokre Kedushatecha Yud Gimelamet Pei Zayin Kut Shavatenu Kabel Ushmati Akatenu Yodea Ta'alumot Shinkufav Tzadiyutav. And the eighth verse we say in a whisper. The stop in the desert, that was the 33rd journey. We left Etzion Geber and camped in Kadesh in the Tzin desert. Tzin and Kadesh are so called because here the people were commanded. The Tzin form of the words Tav, command. And here they were sanctified. Kadesh, Kadosh, is an eventful location. In this place, Miriam passed away. And the incident of the waters of strife happened. After the water from Miriam's well ceased following, due to her death, and the Jews complained that they had no water, Moses faithfully struck the rock instead of speaking to it, which brought upon the sad decree that Moses and Aaron would not enter the promised land. And this is another reason that this location was called Kadesh, because God was sanctified in this place. What this means in our life journey is a challenge to our commitment. There will be consequential times due to excessive circumstances when everything we believe in will be on the line. We then have the choice. Will we sanctify God's name or not? Ribono shel olam, ata tzevitanu al yedei Moshe, avdecha lispor sevirato omer. Kedelitacharenu, mikli potenu, tumatenu. Kimo shikatavta, betorata, husfartem lachem. Mimacharad hashabat, miom haviachem, eto omer. Hatenufa, sheva shabatot, temimot. Tihiena, mimichacharad hashabat. Hashvi, tasifru, chamishim yom. Kedeshe yitacharu na.